Our text tonight, brothers and sisters, is Daniel 5, verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Though you knew all this. The theme tonight, writing on the wall. Babylon had massive defensive walls around it, enclosing it, which made conquering by enemy troops practically impossible. For Cyrus and his Medo-Persian army, it was obvious that if Babylon were to be taken, a unique strategy would have to be devised. Key to such strategy was the Euphrates River that ran underneath the massive wall through the city. And on the very night that Belshazzar threw a big party inside, as if unconcerned with the Medo-Persian army on the outside of the city, the city's secure walls, the Medo-Persian army diverted the run of the Euphrates River. And once the water was shallow enough, the soldiers entered the river and walked underneath the walls into the city. The Babylonians were caught by surprise, and before they knew what was happening, their city had fallen. In fulfillment of Daniel 2's prophecy that Babylon, as the head of gold empire in Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream, would be replaced by the chest and arms of silver Medo-Persian empire, and also as a clear indication that the God of the Jews is indeed sovereign in control of human history, and that he is the Most High God who changes times and seasons and deposes of kings and raises up others. But God's sovereign rule over human history never rules out human responsibility. And God's subsequent punishment of human arrogance and rebellion. And this is clearly communicated through the Daniel 5 storyline. King Belshazzar gave a party and invited 1,000 noble guests. And what a party it was! Wine flowed. The palace roared with laughter. And at the height of the party, Belshazzar called for the gold and silver vessels that a predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem years before. And he and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, they drank from the vessels and praised the gods of Babylon, gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. And blatant sacrilege in rebellion against the holy, holy God and his sovereign rule, and immoral indulgence and idolatry was the main menu items of Belshazzar's party that night. Then suddenly a hand appeared, or fingers, and began writing on the plaster or on the wall. A scholar remarks, the king and his nobles believed in dark omens, and this was the most unusual and terrifying omen they have ever seen. We are told that the king's face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And literally, it actually says that the knots of his joints were loosened, and says theologians, it rather indicates that he lost control of his bodily functions, like in soiling his pants. Totally undone by the experience of a revelation by God, Belshazzar called for the enchanters and diviners to read the writing and explain its meaning. But they were totally baffled. At last, Daniel was summoned, and he read and explained the writing as a judgment by God, according to verses 18, 20, and 21. And he said, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sends over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this, though you knew all what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, although you knew the history. Then Daniel read and the inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and explained its judgment meaning. Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel means Yahweh, or you had been weighed on the scales of Yahweh, of God, and found wanting. And Peres means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so it happened that night, Darius the Mede attacked Babylon and overthrew it, killing Belshazzar. And this, brothers and sisters, is an example of God's judgment in human history, and it is a warning to all, also in our postmodern day, not just to empire leaders, but also to every individual, even to you and me. Brian Chappell says that we should read Daniel chapter 5 as the flip side of Daniel chapter 4, what we had this morning. In chapter 4, Daniel used King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion to affirm that the repentant reap the rewards of grace, however bleak their path. In chapter 5, Daniel uses King Belshazzar's sacrilege to declare that the rebellious and unrepentant reap the consequences of wrath, however secure they think their present are. Two equally evil kings demonstrate two equally vital messages: God's complete pardon for the humble and repentant, and God's sovereign judgment for the proud and rebellious. Nebuchadnezzar accepted the fact of God being the one and only sovereign ruler over all human beings. Belshazzar knew Nebuchadnezzar's history and should have learned from it, but hardened his heart in unrepentant arrogance and reaped from that the sovereign God's judgment and died. A pastor tells that his mum once told him the story of the writing on the wall as a bedtime story, and then kissed him goodnight and switched the light off. A few minutes later, he was at her bedside complaining that he can't sleep because he's hearing scratching above his head against the wall. Kim Monroe argues that all human beings might have such a warning written on their walls, or at least hear it because of a guilty conscience, we may add. Your arrogant days are numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting on God's judgment scales. The Apostle Paul fully agrees by what he writes in Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. For all, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, weighed and found to light, all of us. Monroe goes on to say, only one person would have something different on his wall, weighed and found worthy, heavy, worthy of unnumbered days and an eternal kingdom. That person is Jesus. Monroe points out that now what is properly on Jesus' wall is written on Christians' walls as well. And what is properly written on Christians' walls is found on his. He is weighed and found wanting on our behalf, so that when we are weighed, we are found worthy, because he is worthy. The Apostle Paul fully agrees by what he writes in Colossians 3. When you were dead in your sins, he wrote, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He had taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus was busy wiping out for us those four Aramaic words, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, when calling out on the cross for other Aramaic words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? According to God's sovereign salvation plan, Jesus took our sins, punishment on him in our place. But this, brothers and sisters, does not come about to be ours without our human responsibility to repent of our sin and a rebellion against God, against God and his sovereign law. Though Belshazzar should have known, or this he should have known already, human responsibility, he should have known it. He should have learned out of Nebuchadnezzar's life. He should have learned from his royal forefather Nebuchadnezzar's example. The path of stubborn rebellion, not repented of, always leads downhill, says a scholar. Nebuchadnezzar sinned by boasting. Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? He took to himself the glory due to God and was punished by God with the loss of his reason until he repented and was restored. Not so Belshazzar, though. Belshazzar ended up on the slippery slope of stubborn rebellion. And instead of learning out of Nebuchadnezzar's example, he got hardened and hardened all the more into sin and stubbornly kept on exalting himself against the sovereign God by sacrilegiously profaning and desecrating the vessels of God taken from the temple of Jerusalem by using them in an idolatrous act of worship. This man ended up praising powerless idols instead of giving glory to the true sovereign God who gave him his very breath of life. And because he was so stubborn, so totally unrepentant of his rebellious ways, he eventually got punished with death that very same Bari night. Taken together, says Ian, do you get? It's just like Lorenz, you know, it's Lorenz, it's difficult to explain or pronounce. De Jugut, a theologian. According to him, he says, Daniel 4 and 5 show us God's utter sovereignty in salvation. He showed mercy to King Nebuchadnezzar in spite of his earlier persecution of God's people. He humbled him and brought him to the point where he truly understood the reality of God's power over him and bowed the knee before him. Yet, there was no such mercy for Belshazzar. His humbling did not bring him to the point of repentance, but only to the point of death as punishment. We cannot presume, says this man, theologian, we cannot presume on God's mercy. It is a serious and solemn truth. When God says, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and I will harden who I will harden, Romans 9. God sovereignly bestows his grace when and where he sees fit and decreed how he decreed it. But to illustrate our human responsibility, which is straight through the Bible, we can't go tell people at a funeral, through your deceased beloved lived far from what God expected of him and never show any signs of repentance and life change, but you know, you know what? The Bible teaches that God is a God of love, and therefore you can be sure that your beloved is now safely home in heaven. As a matter of fact, because God is love, there cannot be a hell. Don't believe that. He's safe in heaven now. With God. We can't say that. We cannot so argue because the loving God is also the holy, holy God who hates sin and therefore wants us everywhere to call people to repent and to life change. Jesus started his ministry by saying, repent for the kingdom is near. Ours is a culture idolizing those who are physically attractive and those who have acquired great wealth. But never idolize those who act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. Ours is a culture elevating and adulating both those who accomplish great things in life, like Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered many and nations and build a big city, and those with empty pretensions, like the empty bag, windbag Belshazzar. Ours is a culture where many are mortgaging their future away with a lifestyle of ignoring God or blaspheming the sovereignty of God and trashing life, the precious life meant to be holy temples indwelled by a holy God with drugs and the more. And by creating new idols, modern idols, to celebrate and serve in pride-puffed secular parties. Yes, ours is a culture where repentance and holy living are not deemed priority issues on the agenda of daily living. And it might seem as if it's all okay like that, since it's a different time, the Bible is old, it's gone, it's a new time. And since it is living like this, like the world out there, is not causing any immediate punishing intervention by any angry, sovereign and holy God. But brothers and sisters, we may never think that God will ever ignore sinful rebellion. A scholar warns in these words, in times like these, the wrath of God accumulates like waters rising behind a dam. The time eventually comes when that great accumulation of wrath is poured out against sinners. This happens to nations at the moment of their greatest arrogance. It happens to individuals. It happens when the judgments of God are least expected. As it was in the days of Noah, warns Jesus in Matthew 24. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, like Belshazzar in his party, until the flood came and took all away. This is how it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you remember that specific alert sentence in the parable of the man who said to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Then God said to such a fool, "This very night, your life will be demanded from you, just like in Belshazzar's case." Yet another theologian raises this heads up. Western culture may party in celebration of its successes and autonomy, but this is the last night of the party, and the morning will come as the Lord lifts his finger and judgment arrives. And better for Christians to be sidelined and mocked by the secular culture than to have compromised and joined the party. Writing on the wall, "Who is in control of my way of life?" Sovereign Jesus or sinful I? Writing on the wall, am I still so great, so good in my very own eyes that I don't need to repent of any Belshazzar likeness in me anytime soon? Maybe just before I die I would consider that, but can't see any. I'm a good person. I don't need change. Written scripture answer is found in 1 John 1 verse 8 to 10, addressed, by the way, to Christian people. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. The writing on the wall says, we need Christ's sanctifying cleansing every single day of our lives. And therefore, daily repentance should be to us a way of life. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign God, you reign, and we acknowledge that and we rejoice in that. And we thank you that no matter what happens in this world, we refuge in you. You are our hiding place. You are our harbor of security through Christ. How we bless you that in the midst of a world plummeting toward judgment, we're in the ark who is Christ, and we'll ride out the flood into a new world. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Thank you, Father God, for this promise in Christ. We are safe in his arms, in your hands, Lord God. But we do realize that we need to repent daily of any hint of rebellion still surfacing in our daily living. May your Spirit, through your word, alert our consciences and work in us a zeal for holy living to the glory of your holy, holy, holy name. In the name of our Savior and Lord and King Jesus, we ask. Amen.